We are in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, and we're calling this two-week series, Discovering Real Happiness. And we're discovering it, real happiness, because Jesus, in each one of the Beatitudes, what does he say? Blessed, 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 blessed. And the word blessed, it's not a curse word. It's a word that means happy. And for Jesus, he's saying, if you want to have the real happiness, the ultimate satisfaction that can come to your soul, it only comes from one place, and that comes from doing life the way God intended for it to be. And so here, he is living and ministering in a midst where he's being constantly attacked by the religious establishment. And in this Sermon on the Mount, and when he gives the Beatitude, he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he says, you look at your religious establishment, they don't have it right. They have it wrong. And your righteousness, the way you live, has to be better than that. And therefore, I'm going to tell you how to live. And that's when he gives the Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who acknowledge their bankruptcy before God. So here, as you look at the Beatitudes, it's God giving us a new way to live. What does this way look like? Well, last week we looked at the first four. Look at the first four Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. When you acknowledge your spiritual poverty, we discover that God promised you everything, the kingdom of heaven. He says, weep over your sin. Blessed are those who mourn. In other words, like once we acknowledge that we are bankrupt before God, we grieve, we weep, we shed tears over our bankruptcy. Thirdly, he says, then you respond with humility. Blessed are those who are meek. I have a different attitude towards other people because I acknowledge that I am bankrupt. So therefore, I can accept you because you're a beggar before God as well. And fourthly, therefore, he says, I want to do something. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I have a deep desire in my heart to go out there and to serve God and to truly make a difference because God's grace has so shaped my life. Now it's got to go out and shape my world in the way that I live. And so last week we saw that the Beatitudes were given to show us a new way of life. Number one is, do I acknowledge my spiritual poverty? Do I realize that I have nothing to give to God? Secondly, does it make me mourn? Does it make me weep before God? Do I emotionally understand that I really have nothing apart from His grace? Therefore, it changes me and humbles me towards other people. I accept people differently because God has been gracious to me. I am a sinner saved by grace as well. And then fourthly, it motivates me to get out there and to do something to truly make a difference in this world, to hunger and to thirst for righteousness, for justice, so that this world is different. Just as Christ died on the cross to make it different, it'll be different because of the way that I live. My friends, he's saying these are the norms for people who are followers of Jesus Christ. This is how he expects us to live. This is the new life that we have to be a light in this world. I remember when I first went to Canada back in the early 80s to pastor a church that had been there for almost 30 years, had a pastor that had been there for 28 years, and so I was replacing the establishment. And I remember going into a restaurant, and the guys having lunch with introduced me to a group of ladies sitting at a table. And they said, this is Ron Gannett. He's the new pastor of our church. And they said, what church is that? And they said, well, it's Park Avenue Church. Oh, I know that church. That's a church where you can't smoke or drink. And I was so embarrassed to hear that. The first thing this woman thought of when she thought of this church that I was now the pastor of is you couldn't smoke, you couldn't drink, and do other things if you went to this church. I made a commitment that when I left that church, it'd be known for other things that have a different reputation. And 21 years later, it had a different reputation than that. And my friends, we have substituted so many things for true godliness. We have taken so many opinions of other people, Christians, people inside the church and people outside the church, and said, this is what a Christian is like. When Jesus says, why don't you listen to what I have to say? Blessed, blessed, blessed. And to take the norms that he has. As Donald mentioned this morning, the norms that he talks about today, the last four, are where the rubber meets the road. It's where it hits our relationships with other people. And we're going to discover that the world tells us to live one way, and that the Beatitudes tell us that the good life, is just the opposite of what they tell us. that Jesus has us marching to the beat of a different drummer. And we need to recognize that as we read the Beatitudes. So as you look at the Beatitudes today, as we look at the last four, one of them is going to hit you squarely between the eyes. It has to. Because it's where the rubber meets the road. And ask God to help you see that. Secondly, this is the norm. If I am not living like this, it should shake me to the core as to what kind of person I really am. Where is my faith? Well, let's open our Bibles in Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at these last four Beatitudes. They begin in verse 7, where Jesus says, and I'm going to read these for us, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The fifth Beatitude says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." What does it mean to be merciful? Well, there are two aspects here. One is I can be merciful to you because you have been guilty of something in my life. And I look at how you have transgressed me, and I can forgive you and be gracious to you. But secondly, this idea of mercy goes beyond that. It's not just people that have transgressed me, but it's also people in my life that need mercy, such as people that are suffering, or people that are needy or poor in some particular way. And it's interesting here, he tells us to be merciful, but he doesn't tell us to whom to be merciful. He doesn't say, I have to be merciful to this person or to that person, because there's no object to my mercy. So therefore, what he is saying is not there are different people I have to be merciful to, but rather the question is, am I merciful? Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Remember? And the religious leader says, okay, if I've got to be good to people, love my neighbor, whom do I have to love? And Jesus turned and told the story of the three people and wound it up with this question, who was a neighbor to that man who was in the road, who was injured? And the issue is not, to whom do I have to be merciful? The issue that Jesus says is my followers are characterized by being people who show mercy in the way that they live. So therefore, what's a response here is I am to forgive, therefore, as God has forgiven me. If I am merciful to you, it's because I recognize that God has been gracious and kind and forgiving to me, and I'm able to forgive you as well. And what's the promise? The promise here, he says, is you will be shown mercy. If I show mercy to you, he says, I will be shown mercy back. Does that mean tit for tat, that I don't get mercy from God unless I show mercy to you? I don't think so. I think what he's trying to say here is that a person who has received mercy will give mercy. If I understand how bankrupt I am, if I really mourn and weep over the consequences of the sinful decisions that I have made in my life, if I humble myself before God, if I hunger and thirst after righteousness, I will recognize how great God's mercy has been. And I will allow that mercy to shape the kind of person that I am, that I'm going to be towards you. And so mercy is the natural response of a person who has received mercy. But secondly, it surely must grab the attention of God. Because here he sent his son Jesus to give ultimate mercy. And when we are merciful, it certainly must turn heads in heaven. You know, remember Colossians chapter 3, verse 13? He talks about in that passage relating to one another. He says, put on love. And then he says at the end of that passage, he gives all these qualities how to put on love. And he says, forgive, even as Christ has forgiven you. So the standard of forgiveness is to do it, not what you deserve, not what I think you should be given, but the standard of forgiveness here is to forgive in the same way that Christ has forgiven me. If I really understood his grace to me, I could forgive you more. How do you do that? Well, one suggestion would be to allow people to be a mirror to you. You look at someone who transgresses you, and to look at their sin, and the first thing to do is say, to the moon, Alice. You know, and to recompense them for the evil that they have done. On the other hand, instead of seeing the evil in them, if you see them as a mirror, it reflects the evil that's in you. And it sees that you have that trait as well. And say, God, I'm to forgive them of that in the same way that you have forgiven me. Remember the parable in Luke 18 of the tax collector, the Pharisee and the tax collector that went into the temple to pray? Remember that one? And the Pharisee says, raised his hand before God and said, oh God, I am so thankful that I'm not like other men. I do this, I do this, and I do this. Oh God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. And the tax collector stood in a corner, he bowed his head, he would not lift his eyes up, he beat his chest and said, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And then Jesus asked the question, which one do you think went home justified? Huh? Is the one that recognized his need of mercy. My friends, we cannot show mercy to others until we fully recognize the mercy that God has given to us. We cannot forgive them until we fully understand the extent to which Christ has forgiven us. And that's why it goes back to the first beatitude. Am I willing to be broken, poor in spirit over my sin? Am I willing to mourn, to cry, to weep over what God has forgiven me? And if I truly understand that, then I can be merciful to you. My mother had a tough week. She's in an assisted care living, and they almost kicked her out for bad behavior this week. She wasn't obeying the rules. And so I went in to try to talk to her one day just to encourage her. And so talking about the present was pretty bad. So I said, let's talk about the past. So I'd ask about high school, where she went to high school. She couldn't quite remember which high school she went to. I thought that was a little sad. But we talked about all that kind of stuff. And she told me about a car wreck they had one time where my aunt was driving a car with my grandmother and her sister, an aunt, in the car as well. And the car evidently spun around or flipped over. My mother wasn't sure what happened. But the police came and bystanders, other cars stopped to come out there. And she said my grandmother got out and she was so happy that God had saved their life in this bad accident that she got out and she was starting telling everybody about God's grace and how God had taken care of them, how God's mercy, and they better make sure that they know about God. And I thought to myself, she had just tasted God's mercy in that wreck, she was preserved from death. And the natural response was to tell somebody else about that mercy, a God's mercy. My friends, do you want to be merciful? Are the people we have a hard time forgiving? It's not their issue, it's our issue. Am I really a merciful person? Do I understand how God has forgiven me? The second thing is the sixth beatitude is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure, obviously, we're talking about moral purity, but also he says heart, pure in heart. Why would he say heart? Well, to the ancient, the heart was the seat of my emotions. It's where my drives, it's where my passions come from. So therefore, here, I have this great desire and this great passion to be pure in my heart. So I think in this beatitude, he's trying to say, in the innermost part of my being, I am free from the tyranny of my selfish desires. That I'm saying, God, I want to know you and believe in you, that I free myself to trust you. So therefore, I put down here, when you trust God completely, that's the result. Being pure in heart means to trust God completely. As one writer says, to be utterly sincere in my innermost being in the way I live before God. God, I want my life to really count for you. So therefore, in my heart, where my deep passions are, there's no scam. There's no sham, there's no deceit, there's no denial, there's no darkness that is there. God, in my innermost being, I truly want a heart that says, God, I want to trust you in everything, in every situation. And what's the promise? The promise here, he says, is they will see God. So in other words, he's saying, if I trust God totally with my heart, what's the promise? You will see me! All of your hopes and your desires, the purity, will be honored. You'll have all these full assurances. So if I trust God in my heart, I look at my heart and I say, you know, this person is stabbing me in the back. Or this person is taking advantage of me at work. Or this person financially has cheated me. And if I look at that and say, God, even though there's evil that's going on in this world, God, I trust you completely in that situation. He says, if you trust me now, I promise you one day you'll see God. One day you will have the full assurance that your trust was not misplaced, that Jesus Christ is worthy of all of your faith. And my friends, I think the reason we aren't pure in heart is we just don't see that God is involved in the situation. He says here, what? You will see God. But what if we could see God right now? What if we could see God in that situation right now? Our small group that we're, Jeannie and I and the McKays are a part of, we've been studying The Shack. Have you read The Shack? It's a phenomenal book. Every page has a different twist, and it just sort of makes you think about what this guy is saying. But one of the biggest things I've learned from the study of The Shack is this, is that we don't see God in the future in our problems. I see my problem, I see the situation unfolding in such a way that God is not present there. And in the shack, God turns to Mackenzie, the subject of the book, and he says, Mac, in your tragedy, in your great sadness, you did not see me in it. You did not see me in it. And here, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He says, if you are pure in heart, you will see God. He's talking about the future. But my friends, right now we have to recognize and see that God is in the situation, not just today, but he's in the situation every day. That's why Job says, even though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Because the situation in life is not determined by what happens to me today. It determines by what God will do for me forever. I remember one of the last ladies I buried in Canada, bless her heart, she only had about 60 days notice that she had cancer and she was going to die. She and her husband just retired. We're going to start this new life together. And then she died of cancer. I think she died 58. She had 58 days notice. And man, she was a different person. I always thought she'd be the person that would take this and be very emotional and go nuts over it. But she wasn't. She was a person of faith. She even told her husband to get married and gave him permission to get remarried in my presence in the hospital room. And I thought, here she was demonstrating that God, purity in my heart means I trust you in spite of what is going on in my life today. My friends, these kinds of people that are pure in heart can see God in their situation. Can you see God in your situation? Are you willing to get your feelings, your emotions out of the way and say, God, I see you in this situation? I wonder if we could even see God today. I'm not trying to be mystical. But if you looked, you could see God in that situation. Let me tell you one of the strangest things I've ever heard. I don't know if this is theologically correct or not. But my family doctor in Canada, just as he was starting practice, we moved to Canada with six kids, and they pay you per person up there to the doctors and the medical system. So he was glad to have this family of six show up. He had a PhD in science and an MD in medicine. He was going to be a researcher, decided he liked people better. So he decided to become a family doctor instead of being a scientist. But he brought that scientific approach to all of his medicine. One day I went in and his father had just died and I was giving him my condolences. He says, Ron, I got to tell you something. He says, you know me, I'm not a religious person, I'm more of a scientist. He said, I decided to take the last week off with my dad. He was in Joseph Brand Hospital. And he was up there in a semi-comatose state, and he would not acknowledge us for the last 3 or 4 days. He was just not there. My dad was a deacon in the Anglican tradition, very faithful to his church, very faithful to God, read his Bible on a regular basis. He said, the moment before my dad died, I couldn't believe it. He said, I can't explain this. He says, my dad, who could not sit up out of bed, sat up out of bed, his eyes opened, he smiled. He reached his hands out, and he fell back dead. He said, did he see God? I said, I don't know, but I sure hope he did. Did he see Jesus saying, I've come, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when I come, you can be with me. And my friends, he says, those that trust God completely, those who are pure in heart, will see God. one day. But my friends, let's look for him today as he meets our needs in every situation. The seventh beatitude says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Peacemakers. You know, it's interesting. He doesn't say, blessed are those who are peaceful. He says, blessed are the peace, what? Makers. There are a lot of people who like to live with peace. If they see trouble coming, they escape. They see trouble coming, they duck. They don't get involved in a conflict of any kind. But it's interesting here, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Not the peaceful people, but the peacemakers. My friends, there are a lot of folks that like peace, but there are very few people who will be peacemakers. So therefore, what's he saying here? He says, when you seek peaceful solutions, when your desire in life is to have a lifestyle that says, I will be a peaceful person, and I will try to seek peaceful solutions for other people. Colossians 3, that same passage that talks about forgiving as Christ forgives you, it also says there in verse, I think it's verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What's the word rule mean? The word rule means, carries the idea of umpire, make a decision in your life. So let the peace of Christ be the umpire that calls balls and strikes, in or out. Let the peace of Christ be that which umpires and rules and decides how you're going to respond to a person or a situation that is facing you that day. How did God respond? The ultimate peacemaker came to earth, right, to die on the cross, to remove the barrier of sin that's between man and between God. And so here, Christ, the ultimate peacemaker, came to do that for us so that peace might rule in our relationship with God. And again, the issue is here, is am I a peacemaker? If I understand that Christ has made peace with me before God by dying on the cross, am I a peacemaker with other people? Not just ducking when conflict comes, but am I actively involved in making peace with other people? And the promise he gives here, it says, these people, for they will be called the sons of God. The promise is you will be called a son of God. You, what is the most, the highest ultimate recognition that a person can receive? Be like Christ. He is walking like Christ. He is like God. And the greatest compliment that someone can give you is this person is acting in the same way that God is acting. So here he says, the greatest way to reflect my faith in Jesus Christ is be a person who actively tries to make peace in my lifestyle with other people so that when I have an interaction with you, whether it's in verbal or financial or a conversation about you behind the back, it's to make peace with you and to keep peace in that situation. Now, friends, that's very hard. That is very hard to do. The reason it's very hard is because sometimes we're not very successful at it. Sometimes we can try to be peaceful, but our peace efforts just won't work. Take Christ. Next week is what? Palm Sunday. We're going to wave a few palms next Sunday. But next Sunday is Palm Sunday. How did Jesus enter into Jerusalem? When the prophecy was given in Zechariah, in comparison to Alexander the great Greek hero, general, would come in, the context was that Alexander could come in on a horse as a great general, a chariot as a mighty king. But how did Jesus enter in fulfillment of scriptures? On a colt as a man of peace. He was coming to people in rebellion against God. Even the religious establishment was in rebellion against God. And here the Prince of Peace came riding a colt to demonstrate that the very nature of God and his kingdom is one of reconciliation between God and man. My friends, we are not, even Christ was not successful being a peacemaker. Ultimately, he will be. But even his greatest act of humility could not make peace with some people. What is the character of being a peacemaker? Well, you can think of a lot of things like, what did Christ do? He gave up his rights. He gave up his rights to be able to allow us to come back to him. He was solution-oriented. Today, one of the wisest counsels I received from a person one time was in a conflict, say, well, How can I help you? How can I help the situation? And Christ did that by even giving his life on the cross. Another sign of a peacemaker is enduring misunderstanding. Not retaliating, not regurgitating, not responding to everything that was said about you. And that's maybe why Jesus, like a lamb before her shears, is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He endured that. He endured that to make peace between God and man. My friends, everything we do will not create peace. But the issue is, am I a peacemaker? Do I try to make peace? I have two friends that had a conflict, and one of them decided to call the other guy. He says, we've been friends for a long time. How do we put this thing behind us? How do we solve this issue? And his response was, we won't solve this issue till you stand up publicly and apologize to me for what you did to me. In other words, there's no way this guy would open the scriptures, deal with the situation biblically, and bring resolution. But the guy was still a peacemaker, even though there was no peace, because he did his part of the situation. Chip and I were at a restaurant the other day, and some painters came in behind us standing in line to be seated. And so we said, you guys having a good day? And they said, lousy. and we said, Chip or I said, is the work tough? And the guy with paint all over his white outfit, he says, life is tough. Life is tough. Well, we sat down for our meals. We looked out the window a few minutes later. I saw this pickup truck come up with a young girl, with this young lady, and her father. I think it was her father. And all of a sudden, this painter comes running out of the restaurant. He reaches through the window of this truck, and he gives this girl a hug. And then a few minutes later, they talk, and then the girl leaves, comes in the restaurant, and the dad disappears. Now, I don't know this story, but here's my guess. My guess is they had a spat. And this young couple is new at marriage, and they had the fight. The guy leaves. He goes to work. He's walking into a restaurant. Phone calls were made. Words were said. And the girl goes back to her daddy and cries on his shoulder, Daddy, Daddy, what do I do? Daddy wants this problem to be solved. And probably from his own experience, he has learned that the longer you let that thing spread out, the worse the problem is going to become. He says, hop in the truck. We're going to go to the restaurant. And they drive up to the restaurant. They call the old boy, let him know we're here. He comes out. He humbles himself, and he hugs her. The two of them restored, and the peacemaker can drive away. Every day, there's a situation that's going to arrive like that in our lives. Every day, there's going to be a situation that doesn't call for peace. And we may not be able to solve them all, but the issue is, am I a peacemaker? And then the last beatitude says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So here, the last one is saying, are you willing to endure persecution for me? Why is it Jesus is giving this one the last one? Well, I think, remember the upper room before he went to the cross? He said, he washed their feet, and they said, Lord, why'd you do this? He said, well, if I, your master and teacher, would do this for you, therefore you wash one another's feet. In other words, he's saying, if I'm the master, if I'm the bigwig, if I'm in head of the program, if I am the Christ of Christianity, then if they persecuted me, it's going to happen to you, okay? Why would they persecute us or you for being a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, it's because the Beatitudes. We are poor in spirit and acknowledge our brokenness before God. They do not acknowledge their brokenness before God. We weep before God. They rejoice. They say, crucify him, crucify him. And you go through all these Beatitudes, and then we try to be peacemakers. And they reject our willingness to be peacemakers. And therefore, the persecution comes. And what Jesus is saying, no matter who you are, even if you are the Son of God, and you do everything right, you do everything with pure motives, you do everything in a godly way, they will still put you on a cross and drive nails into your hands and a sword into your side, and they will mock you until you take your last breath. Because people are so addicted to their selfishness, they're so addicted to their wickedness, that they would even kill the Son of God, and that they will do that to Him. My friends, if you try to be like Him, they will do that to you as well. And that's why the promise in this one is for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? It's all of eternity. It's everything that God has promised for us. And God promises everything to those who are willing to follow Him in such a way that they taste the persecution that comes from the world system. It's amazing. The first beatitude, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, recognize their brokenness before God. That one says their promise is the kingdom of heaven. And then the last beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted. So one, if I break myself with humility before God, and then I endure the brokenness of this world, He says, God says, everything in heaven I have is waiting for you. That's why He elaborates in verse 11 and verse 12. Here's the one beatitude He gives a little addendum to. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, He's saying, do you think God is mocked? He's saying, no, there's a God in heaven. He knows exactly what you are going through and what you have given up to live a life of righteousness for Me. And when you suffer because of your righteousness, I promise you that I will take care of you and honor you. Now, there's got to be a word of caution here. The word of caution is, number one, is don't equate your suffering with your quirkiness in life. You know, all of us have personal quirks. We have personality issues. We have bad habits, right? We have stupid things that we do. I knew a lady one time who was so obnoxious, she wanted all of her children's, teenagers' friends to come in and to know about Christ. And so she would put sermon tapes on the loudspeaker on the stereo as soon as her friends would bring friends over. So as they're playing with their friends, they had to listen to some preacher preach a sermon. Well, good intention, bad idea, right? Bad idea. And she would probably think she's suffering for her kids don't like her because she's righteous. No, she's just quirky. She's quirky. I think another caution to take here is that it's not peace at all cost. Jesus is not saying, you know, we have to peace at all costs. Why did Christ die on the cross? Because peace does have a price. Okay, it doesn't mean I kiss everybody's foot. It doesn't mean I submit my will to everybody else's will. Because there are standards of righteousness. And if you hold those standards of righteousness, as Jesus experienced, they will put you on a cross. Persecution comes, he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely accuse you of evil. Why? Because of Me. Because you make right choices in life based upon Me. When I lived here years ago in Birmingham, we had a gentleman move from the north to work for a major firm here in Birmingham. He discovered that the culture and the values of the organization that he left were much different than the culture and the values of the organization he came here. And he went to see his boss one day. He says, you know, I'm a Christian. I just can't do some of these things. He says, well, whether you're a Christian or not, then you probably don't want to work here, because that's how we do business. And this guy realized that as a believer, his values put him in conflict, and he lost a job. He actually walked away from his job because of that culture. And so he was persecuted in a sense because he made righteous decisions based upon Jesus Christ. The issue, I think, for us is, am I willing to live such a life that I'm persecuted? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that everyone who chooses to live a godly life will be persecuted. Everyone. Everyone. Because if you live these norms will put us in conflict with the world system. Darkness does not like light. And therefore, if I am living a life that doesn't put me in conflict with the world system, then I ask myself, what kind of life am I really living? Because it will be there. Am I willing to endure the toughness to be a Christian? Am I willing to be a peacemaker in a situation that where people don't want it? Am I willing to humble myself before others? We had a missionary we support in Canada. His dad was killed in the Congo in the 50s. It hit Time magazine. There were five missionaries that were held captive as prisoners by the Congolese rebels. And they saw an opportunity to leave and to leave this house and to jump over this fence. Four of them made it over the fence, but the last missionary, a medical doctor, didn't. He was shot as he's climbing over the fence. His son trained to be a medical doctor to go back to the Congo and take his father's place, Dr. Ken McMillan. And twice in his career, Ken McMillan Jr. had to leave because of persecution. And the last time he left was in the Goma rebellion that was in the last 10 years in our lifetime. And when Goma was torn apart, the people that he ministered to went into his clinic, went into his home, went into his office, and stole all the stuff that he had. When his wife went back to see what had been done, he was just couldn't believe that the people that he had sacrificed had done this. But his attitude was, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted for serving Jesus Christ, for great is their reward in heaven. My friends, the issue is, am I willing to be that kind of person? Am I willing to endure that kind of stuff? The other thing I think is the more persecution we suffer, the more we save other people from suffering. They say that one reason Jupiter is the largest planet, one of the benefits that Jupiter being the largest planet in our solar system does, is that a lot of the flying objects going around our solar system, like a big magnet, the mass of Jupiter attracts those things. And some of the stuff that could collide with Earth collides with Jupiter, and Jupiter absorbs it and is big enough to take it. And my friends, when you endure some of the stuff as a leader in your home, as a leader in society, as a leader in church, when you absorb that stuff yourself, you protect other people from some of the pain of living for Jesus Christ. So what is Christ saying by the Beatitudes? Well, look at that list again. Look at that list of Beatitudes. What does he say? He says, blessed are you when you acknowledge your spiritual poverty. Blessed are you when you weep over your sin. Blessed are you when you humble yourselves before God. Blessed are you when you desire to live righteously. When you forgive as God has forgiven you. When you trust God completely. When you try to seek peaceful solutions. And when you endure persecution for his sake. He says, blessed are you. He's saying there's a God in heaven who's just waiting to honor us for doing the same thing that Jesus Christ did on earth. And he's saying that a true follower will be this kind of person. I would encourage you this week to take this list of Beatitudes, put it somewhere in your Bible or put it on your desk or on your dashboard of a car, and just meditate upon it and say, God, they tell me the good life is like this, but in reality, the good life is just the opposite of what they tell me. The good life is what you have prescribed in these Beatitudes. One of the things about the shack that I enjoy is chapter 14, we studied this week. He says, how do you view God? Do you view God as the top priority in your life, the pinnacle, and underneath it's God, and then family, and then work, or whatever your responsibilities? Do you see God as the top? He said, the other way to see God is at the center of a mobile, like a child's mobile that you hang over a baby's bed. And that baby's mobile hangs over, and it's got all these dangling parts. And in the shack, God turns to McKenzie and says, Mac, he says, you have a lot of elements in your life. And I would like to compare all of these Beatitudes today to ways we live that are like pieces of that mobile that are hanging there. And yet in the center of that mobile, God says, that's where I am. I'm in the center of all these issues in your life. And then Sarajevo, the Holy Spirit, mouths up and says, and I'm the wind that blows through it all. And my friends, I'd like for us to see the Beatitude as all these ways that God wants us to live. At the center is the God of heaven and Jesus Christ who made it all possible. And then the Spirit of God blows through and makes it bang into each other and make a noise and to be beautiful in such a glorious way. The world has looked at Christianity. Today, statistics are coming out that churches have lost 12% of attendance in the last decade. Why? Because we aren't living Christ's way. We're living our way. We're living the church way instead of Christ's way. How do we live Christ's way? That's why the Hare Krishnas made such an impression. When they dressed in white sheets and a ponytail, and they walked in circles beating a drum downtown. Because the world came by and said, you guys are different. You guys stand out. And I had an old Russian professor say one time, how can we copy those kinds of people? Not by adopting their theology, by allowing people to look at us and say, man, they march to the beat of a different drummer. They have a value system that says, I reject what's going on around me, and I live differently. And my friends, Jesus Christ says, the happy life is the blessed life who follows me. So take the Beatitudes and say, God, by your grace, how can I take the good life, not by what they tell me it is, but by the good life, by what you say it is to your glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you did give us a compass, that the Beatitudes are given here, Lord, to enable us to not only to know how you lived, but, Lord, to know how we can live. Father, we see with each Beatitude a promise, which reminds us that you really care, that you really want people on earth to have this kind of normality from heaven in the way they approach life. Lord, I pray that today that we would see you involved in our lives in such a way that our study of your word, our dependence upon the Holy Spirit in our lives, creates this kind of lifestyle that just exudes your glory to other people. So, Father, I pray that today you would take this study and by the power of your Spirit impress it upon each one of our hearts. And, Lord, may we bring joy and happiness in our world because we live this blessed life before you and others. Oh, we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.